I'm sorry, and we didn't mean to be disrespectful. We didn't mean to hurt you. I was just being humble, and before that, I just said, I'll apologize for myself, and I'll apologize for your experience, but I'm not going to apologize for our leaders at all, because our leaders have every right to be wrong because they're young, because that's what being young is all about. It's the one time in your life that you may be wrong, because it's your learning curve. And as I said, our young people are wrong about everything they do and everything they say, but they're not more wrong than you are, because you're all wrong because you're young. But I'm fine with that. So I said, I'm just talking to you like a dad. The only time I'll fight with our young people is when they stop being wrong, by stop doing what they meant to do. So that's where I'm standing. They're not part of the discussion tonight, our young people that are busy on campus. But if we are offending you, I'm sorry, that's not our intention. And then in the middle of this, there's this moment of unveiling for this young. Suddenly he sees me the way God wants him to see me. And I mean, he's a godless young man. And they're Muslims, and they're gays, they're all there, and they've been going for me all night. And then suddenly the atmosphere changes and the Holy Spirit is there. And I've said nothing. But all I'm saying is that we're going to experience moments of unveiling. And I left that meeting that night having changed the hearts of most probably everybody in the room except two that I wasn't sure of. And the only reason I'm saying that I'm not sure is because I didn't actually hug them. They didn't come to me to talk to me. They cruised by. But for the rest, they all gravitated toward me. And we had this great connection happening right there. But I really believe that we're about to experience something so great. So I'm wanting to share one or two thoughts about how I believe it's going to work. Maybe just one scripture still from 2 Corinthians 3:13 to 18. And it talks about the fact that the Jewish minds were made dull because of a veil that remains, in a veil that came with the Old Testament. And it talks about us who are now experiencing life in God with unveiled faces. And there's a spiritual unveiling that happens to us, and our spiritual unveiling, Paul says, is a lot like what happens to Jewish people when they come to Christ. When Jewish people come to Christ, it's a double veil. It's a cultural veil that has to lift, and then a spiritual veil that has to lift. And you'll come across a lot of Jewish people that have had the spiritual veil lifted, but not the cultural veil. You know, and I believe it's important that one has this conversation with Jewish people where you say to them, listen, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. You're not closer to the Father than I am, and you're not more special to him than I am. You will not do that to the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he's broken down the middle wall of partition. He's made us one. We had this interesting scenario a few conferences ago where we had an Arabic man and a Jewish man, both speakers at the conferences, and they lived in our house. And what a jarring experience. And the Arabic man was just so delighted to share the same space with his Jewish brother from Israel. The one was from Jordan, the other one was from Israel. And the Jewish brother would not eat with him, would not shake his hand, would not respond to him, would not accept him as a brother. And for me, it was hard to understand, and obviously impossible to accept, that this Jewish guy had ever been to Christ. But he had been to Christ. It's just that there's a second veil still that hasn't been lifted, you know. And we're going to come across a lot of believers that are, and there are so many believers. We call them, I shouldn't teach you the ugly names we call people. But these Christians who actually go back to the Old Testament, and they embrace the veils of Judaism. And for them, we must really help them right. We shouldn't tolerate that nonsense. You know, And the reason I feel strongly about that is because we must respect the incarnation. Christ became flesh, and he was part of Jewish culture, but from the beginning of his ministry, he made it very clear that he came to open up the doors of relationship that God had given to the Jewish people. He came to restore the purpose of the Jewish nation, and that was to bring salvation to the whole of mankind. And so Christ wasn't alone in that. If we go to the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, back in the Old Testament, Jesus offended the Jews when he said that Elijah could have healed a lot of lepers, but he goes to a Syrian general to heal him. And Elijah could have ministered to many widows, but he goes to the one widow that was a Gentile widow, but she was married to a prophet. And Christ made it so clear that God from the beginning intended for the gospel to be universal and not exclusively Jewish. But just to get practical with us here this morning, in Matthew 18:19, we all know it. Christ says, if two or three agree about anything, harmonize together, make a symphony together about anything, everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. And here's the thing. God's opening up doors of opportunity for us all across the world for the body of Christ right now. I believe we're going to have like a 15-year run in which there's going to be massive cultural pushback. It's going to start with massive cultural confusion that has already started, because what I see in America is with the bathroom edict, the powers of darkness, and I've been serving the Lord for a little while, and just in my life I've seen it happen. The evil one pushes and pushes, and then at one stage, he's very patient. He's been waiting for centuries to have his day, and he believes his moment is very close. But he just messes up his timing. He gets impatient when it's at the most critical. It's like with the crucifixion. It's the story of the crucifixion all over. Instead of just letting Christ go quietly, he's going to murder him. He's going to nail him to a cross. And then he blows it. He shouldn't do that. And he does it when he persecutes the church as well. He pushes so hard that he causes exactly the opposite to happen. He causes an explosion of the grace and the glory of God. And at the moment, he's pushing too hard again. And I tell you what's going to happen. We're going to have a cultural pushback, a massive cultural pushback. And in that opens the door for the gospel. People are going to become open, and it's already started happening. People are going to open up their hearts to the gospel by opening up their hearts to us. And somebody prayed it inside here this morning. When people just find themselves attracted to something that we have, and so it's an intuitive move. It's not going to be intellectual, but it's going to be powerful, because God's going to be confirming it supernaturally in ways that we have not seen. And I've been speaking to some of my friends that are pursuing the new doctrine of the supernatural, and we want to see healings and miracles, and we want to document them. And I would really encourage us to stay away from all that nonsense, you know, the treasure hunting and the witch hunting and all that. It's just nonsense. We pursue Christ, and we pursue the will of Christ. And where Christ moves, his glory accompanies it. We needn't worry about the great things happening. We must worry about the purpose of God. And God will back up every act of obedience. But I want to say this all the time, but as a movement, we must avoid spiritual lust. The world is driven by lust, and at the moment, the church is being inundated with spiritual lust. People wanting power, and they talk about power at the conference as well, listening to all these speakers talking about we must get signs and wonders and miracles because it's going to make things happen, and that is not scriptural, it's not biblical. We preach Jesus, Paul says, and him crucified. And when Christ preaches, all of heaven comes with him. But the reason why that's important for me is because Christ is about to do things in terms of the miraculous that we don't have a reference for. It's much larger, it's much more profound, it's much greater than anything. Because the intervention of God that we need now is so much greater than we even have an understanding of. But he will do it. And And the picture, the word picture I can leave you with, it's like Moses standing before the Red Sea. He's got 2.5 million people behind him, and they need to get through this mass of water, and there's no way, and they have time constraints because there's an army chasing them. And the only tool that Moses has is a very simple spiritual tool. It's called obedience. God tells him to step into the water and then to raise his staff and to hit the water. I mean, totally, it's lunacy. But it's spiritual obedience, it's prophetic obedience. And as he does that, this astounding miracle happens. This ocean opens up, dries up, ground solidifies, so that they, and then 2.5 million people move through there rapidly. I mean, from there onwards, it was just a long train of just amazing stuff happening. And God's not changed. The same thing is about to happen. We have come through seasons of great frustration, and the reason for that is because of us submitting to veils, cultural veils. You know, listening to some speakers at the conference this week, it's quite challenging to hear some guys who've not been taught to discern between culture and gospel. You know, I'm not wanting to knock the Australians, but when a bunch of young people arrive with their cool hair and their cool lights, and we're going to do it in England, that is so great 20 years ago. But we don't take our lights to India or to England because we do lights in Australia. Because if it's cool in Australia, it's fine. But when we come to another nation, we ask what is appropriate and what's applicable. Yeah, it's that simple. But if you have not learned to distinguish between gospel and culture, we end up doing stupid things like we've been doing through our missionaries for hundreds of years. We come and teach the so-called primitive people ballet, thinking that Christ wants them to do ballet or whatever. You know, and that wasn't the gospel, that was culture. Nothing wrong with ballet, but it wasn't the priority. It wasn't on God's agenda. And the weird thing is we still have people doing it today. And when there's an inability to distinguish between gospel and culture, it means you're veiled. You're veiled by the very culture that God wants to rip up, that very shroud that he wants to rip up. And so I want to tell you that there's a conversation about culture that is about to erupt. Outside, can I tell you what that conversation sounds like? That conversation is about race. And we don't have racial issues, we have cultural issues. And I can prove that in a second. I mean, if you're talking about race in America, who are the Americans? Is there an American race? No. There are many races in America. And if you talk about white people in America, my goodness, who are you talking about? The Greeks or the Italians or the Polish? The Irish? I mean, you're talking about a whole plethora of distinct cultural groups. But they all constitute the same race. When you're talking about Latin people in America, what are you talking about? The Argentinians or the Mexicans or the Brazilians? They're all Latin. But they're certainly not the same race. And all of this racial conflict is part of the shaking, the unveiling. People are coming to a place of self-awareness, and they're panicking. They don't like what they're seeing, and they're looking at each other, and there's hostility and antipathy and insecurity. But the conversation we must have is about culture. And that's all I can say now, but very soon, pray for me because I'm writing on it. But trust God that next year we're going to be rolling out a facet of our discipling where with self-awareness in terms of where do I come from culturally and who am I culturally and what is godly about and what is ungodly about it. It's important. The Apostle Paul knew that about himself. He knew that he was Jewish and he knew that it was a problem, but he knew it was a blessing all at the same time. But it's a conversation he's had with Christ, which allowed Christ to send him to people that were culturally so different to him. It was like chalk and cheese. But he could be successful at that. And That conversation is important because that conversation stands between us and the apostolic space we're meant to occupy. The church is not occupying apostolic space, and God will not release his power unless he can release it to apostolic people and people who occupy apostolic space. I'm just throwing stuff at you today, and it has to do with the scripture that I've shared with you now in Matthew 18, verse 19. If two or three of you agree about anything, and that two or three doesn't literally mean two or three people. It could mean that. But it's a reference to something that we find throughout Scripture. It's something called critical mass. When Christ says you are salt and you're leaven, then he's referring to this issue of critical mass. And you know, you've seen Jamie Oliver on his cooking programs. It's amazing how they seem to intuitively know how much is critical mass for this, for whether we're making food for 6 people or 24 people. He'll reach in there and he'll say a pinch of salt. And then I'm completely flabbergasted. How do you know that that pinch is perfect? I mean, do you weigh it? What? But I mean, it's incredible art. People get it right, a pinch of salt and a pinch of pepper, and there you have it. But you know, if that pinch is wrong, the whole thing's ruined. That pinch is it. And so in terms of our impact on culture, Christ says you're like salt. Think of yourself as salt or leaven. Just that little bit of yeast that you put into, and I mean, it's dwarfed by the sheer mass that's meant to penetrate. But that's our power. We have supernatural influence as the body of Jesus Christ. But that influence is only valid if we understand that pinch has to work together. So, when God comes to Lot, when God comes to Abraham, when it's a conversation about the world, or Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, then the conversation is always about leaven and salt. God says, Abraham, man, I need to talk to you about Sodom, but can you tell me if there's salt? How much salt do we have? If there's no salt in this culture, I'm going to have to wipe it. And Abraham says, God, okay, I think I can find 100 people. And they do this bit of bargaining, and it eventually comes down to 10 people. God says, can I tell you what critical mass is for this city, or these cities? It's 10 people. Can you get me 10 people that are godly, that are focused, that are sold out to me, and that are in agreement? And it's amazing to see how low God's threshold is. He's literally looking for a pinch. And he says, just give me a pinch and I'll redeem this whole lot. I'll change it. Don't think big stadiums and massive moves and massive marketing campaigns. Just understand the principle of critical mass. So if you can give me critical mass, and if you can get agreement, in other words, 10 people that can agree with me about my purpose and my desire for this community, for this culture. And it's that simple. So in Matthew 25, Christ says, when I come back, I'm going to do a cultural litmus test. I'm going to have all the nations come before me, and I'm going to see. I'm going to check for the Imago Dei, the God image. Do they have the image, the DNA of Lucifer? Are they goat nations or are they sheep nations? Are they pastoral, compassionate, Christ-like nations? And I'm wanting to see how much of that is in the culture. I'm wanting to see if you've actually leavened your culture. It's not just about getting the masses saved. We've done the big evangelistic crusades throughout Africa, and I mean, bless God for Reinhard Bonnke. But have you seen the state of Africa? It hasn't become more godly. It hasn't become less corrupt. I can go on and on. I mean, America is in the biggest mess morally it's ever been, but it's got the biggest churches and the biggest turnover in terms of gospel merchandise. And now that's the frightening thing about the conference we've just been at. I've got to explain to our guys why certain things work the way they do, because if you don't understand the merchandising approach from across the waters to the gospel and how important the cameras are that are there and the 250 million people watching everything, then we're going to miss it. But again, it's not about the money. It's about a conversation between gospel and culture that has never been had. And all God would be asking the church in America is, were you salt and were you light? Did you understand what I wanted of you? I just wanted you to work toward critical mass. If you get to critical mass, I'll do the rest. Because in natural terms, that little bit of leaven shouldn't get that dough to rise or whatever. That little bit of salt shouldn't make this whole pot of stew palatable. But it does. And he says the same for you. Never be intimidated by what's happening around you, by the challenges morally, ethically, spiritually. That's not the issue. The issue is, have you understood what I want from you? I want from you to set very modest faith goals. And it works like this. God, show us for where we're at right now, what would critical mass constitute in this situation? How many people do you want us to get together to agree about this? So I'm just sharing with you stuff that God shared with me when I got to Stellenbosch and I was alone. That's why I prayed for Rudolph. I knew that I needed somebody, just one other person to come into agreement with. And beyond that, we then needed to move toward critical mass. And critical mass for us then was 70 people. And I can tell you a lot of stories about that. But so, for where you're at right now, you know, so many people look around and they look at the big things happening. Please don't look at what's happening in the stadiums and what the Americans are doing. It's really time to look away from what God is doing anywhere else. It's most important to look at what God is wanting to do here. And critical mass could be 8 people. But those 8 people will only constitute meaningful critical mass if that pinch of salt is in fact salt and not bit of salt and a little bit of sand. There's got to be agreement. And an agreement, as I've got in the slide, agreement is both a choice and an opportunity. The final scripture here, your watchmen shall lift their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. And it's again the same idea from Isaiah, where Isaiah says, I'm going to unveil you. God says, I'm going to unveil you when I bring back Zion. But the unveiling happens through the watchmen that begin to see eye to eye. I was sharing with a young man in Franschhoek a little while ago, and it was a wonderful coffee, and he was saying how desirous his wife is of getting to these awakened meetings, just to share testimony. She's the local MD in the town, medical doctor, but when the last pastor's couple, the previous pastor's couple arrived there, they had been battling with their desire to fall pregnant, and they've been spending a lot of time and money and energy on all the in vitro stuff and that. And then he says something amazing happened. 4 girls got together and they realized they've got the same struggle. And they just decided that maybe they should just approach it differently. So they decided to come together in agreement and support each other and just pray for each other. And he says, it's amazing. It's 4 years later and they're 10 kids now. Between the 4 couples, yeah. And she just wants, she's a doctor, so she. And he says in his case, he can't have kids and his wife can't have kids either. But there's a power that is available to us. And I was listening to the worship leader at this church we were at, and he says, do you know what the greatest power God has given us? And I was waiting for this one. And he says, it's your voice. You can shout. And I said, oh, no, Lord. No. That's cultural. That's what some cultures do. They're just noisy. But it's not necessarily spiritual, you know. Otherwise, your baby would be the most powerful spiritual person on the planet. God doesn't save through noise. He saves by faith, but it's faith that we put together by choice. If 2 or 3 agree about anything, and the thing that we need to agree on, it's just the whole issue of critical mass. God, show us how many people we must trust you for. And then you'll see an amazing thing happen. Then God begins to add people that are so critical at this stage. But you know, it's when you look up and you begin to break your head about the county or about the state or about England or the United Kingdom or the world, and God, it's so overwhelming. We don't do that. We look up and we see that God is busy, and it looks bad and smells bad, but it's all God. It's all good. But God, for me in this situation, for me at the office, for me living down the street, for us in this church, you know, if I'm Noah and God says to me, well, I'm tired with the condition of the earth right now. It's just such a mess. I need to start over, but Noah, find me some people. If you can't, we're going to have to go the destructive route. There's going to be judgment. But that little group that would choose to come into agreement, and I don't know what it's like in England, but I can tell you in South Africa, if every South African were just to be willing, just for a few minutes of every week, to lay their opinions down willingly, the power of God would explode all over the place. But the same can be said for the Jewish nation. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to just to spend a minute to pray about this. But, you know, it comes down to a willingness to learn from what God is saying through the group. It's an alignment. It's a choice. And a humility to align yourself with prophetic, what I call prophetic preponderance. In other words, you're in a little group. So, in practice, how it works like this. We don't walk into a room and start praying together. That's wrong. Because that's Pentecostal noise. And you can't pray yourself into agreement. But we can sit down and share. What's God saying to you? What are you sensing? What are you feeling? We share that. And it's in that sharing that the challenging things begin to happen. Somebody has to decide that, oops, I'm not hearing. I'm not hearing what the rest of the group's hearing. And it's at that point that we have a choice of either breaking the unity or enhancing the unity. Where you don't feel condemned about the fact that you're not hearing what God is saying or you're not sensing the same thing that other people are saying, but where you're willing to embrace that for right now, God is speaking and you need to get attuned to what God is saying here right now, and you just embrace it. And, you know, if I can tell you that it is not unusual or weird to be out and not to be in sync with what's going on. Some of my most powerful messages come from, and leading from God comes from those moments when I realize, okay, the stuff that I'm dealing with is obviously not what God is speaking about. But as you open up your heart to what the Spirit is saying there, then new worlds open to you. I mean, then you experience an unveiling as you move into the space that the group has. But this also means that you and I must accept the fact that we are praying with Christ's church, the church of Jesus Christ, that He's shepherding, that He's leading, and that He's ultimately in charge. My opinion, my feeling, and my convictions aren't in charge, even if you're the leader. Obviously, if it comes to leading intercession, you must come with a very strong conviction, because I must pray about the praying and pray for the praying. So normally I will be attuned if I'm leading the intercession. But even then, I could be out. But if I'm on, God will be fine-tuning what I'm hearing through what He's sharing. He'll be enhancing my understanding. But from my experience, I remember when I was working as a reporter in Parliament, And I was standing up for Christ in our staff meetings, and then after one such meeting, just by asking questions, you know, the editor-in-chief would have his mouth full about religion, about God, and then I would put up my hand and say, excuse me, can we do what we do with all our other conversations? Can you be specific? What God are you referring to? And who is he and who is she? And how do you experience him? How do you know him? Do you know him? Then the whole room gets quiet. and I remember him getting awkward, saying, no, we don't talk religion in this place. I think we've been doing it all morning, I would reply. And you've been leading the conversation on religion. So can we just conclude and get to a point of clarity? So after this conversation, a colleague of mine knocks on the door, sticks his head, and he says, I so admire your courage to stand up to him like that and to share your convictions like that. And I haven't been sharing my convictions. I was just asking questions. And I also let the place know that I have a few thoughts about God, but obviously it's not my place to share, but can I ask you what your thoughts are? Because, you know. And my colleague stuck his head in there and said, I would do anything to have your courage. I said, well, you can have it right now. So 10 minutes later, I led him to the Lord. And then within the week, we gathered a few people around. I started teaching them about intercession. But now the point I'm making, we wouldn't get together to pray by praying. We would get together and we'd share. And if we are together like for 25 minutes, we'll easily share 17 minutes just sharing. It's better to have 5 minutes of praying in agreement than have 20 minutes of waffling all over the place. You know, and again, sometimes we think that the power lie in our noise or our passion or our commitment or our determination. God doesn't need any of that stuff. He just needs an alignment with heaven. And so we trust the Holy Spirit to bring us into that place of synergy, of alignment with heaven. And then we can pray very simple prayers around that, but where we actively support each other. Father, I agree with that. Father, amen. I'm so with that. Father, I just want to add to that in the name of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to just begin to ask God to show you what critical mass constitutes. And the breakthrough comes in any area like that, whether it's your business, whether it's the church right here, the two or three. If we understand what critical mass is, the two or three, and if we understand the mechanics, the dynamics of agreement, it's very simple. And if we're leading those little groups, and if there's somebody who has great difficulty of getting the agreement principle, well, then it's quite simple. And it's not easy, but it's simple. It works like this. You have a massive tug and you're wanting to drag something from the harbor, some big boat or whatever. And you have a chain that keeps snapping so you can't get this tug pulled, the boat, ship pulled out of the harbor. You know what we as Christians do? We take that chain and we anoint it and then we pray for it. God bless the chain. But you know, nobody who has to get the job done is going to be that stupid. Only Christians are that stupid. What you do is you find the weak link and you remove it. And then you get the job done with the shorter chain. The chain is only as strong as its weak link. And the most powerful spiritual gift God has given us isn't the charismatic one. It's one concerning our volition, our power of choice. Agreement is a choice. And if somebody isn't willing to bring Christ that sacrifice, then he shouldn't be there. So we ask the person to rather desist from the praying until they get themselves aligned with the Holy Spirit. Get themselves into humility. Because I tell you, we suffer so much blackmailing and hijacking from the devil when we need it the most. It's in those intimate moments. And you know, some churches are saying, let's do 24/7 praying and nights through. I'm all for that. But that comes at the right time and place. Before that, if you don't have your critical mass doing that 24/7 or that 40-day fast, I've been through all of that stuff, all of that spiritual sounding stuff that amounts to zero, nothing. Because Christ didn't say a 24-hour or a 40-day fast is going to change the world. He says if two or three agree. first establish what the two or three would be for us. What is critical mass for the situation? God, how many people do you need to agree? And then from our side, we need to trust God to show us what agreement looks like. And agreement just means you've got 10 hearts together if you're praying for Sodom. God, we are so committed to just put our hearts in a place where it aligns with yours concerning, because you're not wanting to judge Sodom. You're not cross with these guys. You're not wanting to wipe them off the face of the earth. It's just that you have greater concerns now for the future existence of humanity because of the extent of the corruption, the moral corruption here. So we understand that. So God, you've unveiled us to Abraham got unveiled to see how bad Sodom and Gomorrah really was. And then all God wanted was a Matthew 18:19 situation. Abraham, give me critical mass for Sodom. Can you do that? Can you get 10 people for me who could just agree, who could put their hearts together and align with mine? And then there's going to be no fireworks here. There's going to be revival here. There's going to be salvation. And the place I'm going to start is just by beginning to change the cultural atmosphere. I'm going to move the moral center of Sodom, where it's not right and cool to be gay and to rape every other man that comes into the community. I'm going to move it back to where it speaks of the image of God. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved and going to church. It just means that there's quite a rapid move away from the madness that has now become normative. And once that happens, then I can begin to save people. But I can't save people when they're still so crazy and so mad. I need to remove the whole culture. I need to move the moral center. That's what salt and leaven and light means. And God is about to do that for the UK. And I have such excitement, because every year I come here, I see the same thing. This year, we've had a bunch of our leaders land in London, and I understand Heinrich got emotional, Anton got emotional, Richard got emotional. And it's what they got emotional about that got me emotional. They understood the principle that whatever God begins, he completes. Every nation in which God has ever moved and that has petered out, God has a desire to resurrect that and to complete it, to bring it to consummation. Just on that basis, there's massive hope for this island. Massive. God's just needing critical mass to come into agreement around that. You know, it's easier to fly from the outside and to see that. It's not natural, it's supernatural. But if we're spiritual, it's easier for us to see it. In the same way that it's easier for me to go to America and to see that America isn't what I think it is. It's not a Christian nation, it's never been a Christian nation, it's a scary place. And I'm praying for the Christians there. They're really going to have to know the grace of God when God shows them the true face of America. It's not pretty. If you want to know what God thinks of America, then read Revelations chapter 17 and 18. God has a lot to say about Babylon. That's all I'm going to say. But it's all there. It's in Scripture. But for where we are right now, there's Willow Bridge, where we are now, God has spoken in eternity. He has spoken very clearly. It has been decided. There are no new things that needs to happen here. We just need to call the will of God down in agreement. And it begins to roll. It's really that simple. I want to tell you, we're living at times when we're going to see God do the most extraordinary stuff in the most expeditious manner ever. We're a handful of people here, and I'll share the same stuff if we were 50,000 people here, because it's all the same to God. I really don't care. Christ says, just give me critical mass and watch me do what I must do. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to take authority, Lord, over every assignment over this community, which has been set in place in the past to make sure that agreement doesn't happen, doesn't come to pass. Father, I come against every thought, every high thing, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, which makes for fuzzy thinking through anxiety and fear and distraction and seduction. every grand idea, every grand notion, every grand thought in Jesus' name, Father. I pray that your arrows be unleashed now and that you pop all those balloons in midair right now. Just bring them down. Bring each one of them down in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father God, for the instruction that your word gives, and I thank you for obedience to embrace it, for us to be sober and vigilant because the devil is going around in predatory fashion. And I thank you, Father God, that we will not be intimidated. We will not be left fearful in any way. But God, we'll become aware of your hand that moves. We'll become aware of your Holy Spirit that broods. And Father, even right now, Lord, by way of preemption, I pray for the unveiling of the UK. I thank you that I can do it coming from the outside. I thank you that you've already started, but I pray, God, right now that you'd fulfill this word that you gave Isaiah concerning the nations and even this nation and the peoples and the culture, even this one, that you'd rip off the veil, take off the shroud, Lord, both of them, take both of them off. The one that keeps the whole nation in the wrong space morally and the other one that keeps people in the wrong space spiritually. Take both of them, just rip it off. And let your light shine on every cockroach that's been hiding there in plain sight. And while other people panic and run away, we will not. We will not. We will rescue the panicking and the drowning in the name of Jesus.
I just want us to take time out now. And what I'm going to ask of you is just to listen to the Holy Spirit. And then just hear this from God, if he's talking to you about it. If emotionally and intellectually it's very difficult for you to set your opinion aside or your emotions aside, so that up until that point you're not willing to listen to any other person. In other words, when you walk into a conversation, you always start with what you disagree in or how you not feel. It's very difficult for you to walk into a conversation and say, these are the stuff that I agree with you. Because I believe that's how Christ starts with us. He walks into a conversation and says, look, this is how I agree with you. But then, when we talk about the stuff and we get emotional about it, can we say to ourselves, God, your scripture supersedes the way I feel. That's why I'll rather go with what you say in scripture. If that is difficult for you to do, all I'm asking is just acknowledge it, and we would like to pray with you. Now, that's a big step, but it's the first step. And then we can have a conversation about it. It's not a fight. Just remember Matthew 18, where Jesus does talk about that agreement. He says, go to your brother, tell him. If he doesn't listen to you, take someone. There's a process of conversation that God wants, which is a good one. So if intellectually and emotionally you cannot go beyond that in these are the stuff that I agree with you and I can supersede my emotions and my intellect just to say, God, your scripture says this. If that is really difficult for you, man, we would really like to pray with you. And we know how it works when our wife, let's talk the married couples first. When your wife tells you something that's not right, the only way she can notice in your attitude that you're not in agreement with it, but the same for the husband. If the husband says, look here, my love, this is what we're doing, and your attitude just thinks, they can see it, there's no agreement here. Now, for me, it's important, like Pastor Fred said, that we're willing to have that conversation, just to be open to hear, yes, I'm willing to consider this. And then both parties go beyond that. We're willing to consider this. And on a deeper level, this is how we feel, this is what we think, but this is what Scripture says. We're willing to make a choice to listen to Scripture. That's all. If that's you, like to come, Chris, you can prepare the stuff for us, but we're going to pray for people. But if that is you, you just see that pattern in your life. you now. We would really like to pray with you, and we would really like to honor you in starting that conversation, just to start it. Father, we pray that, and we ask it, and we openly declare also now, God, let your Holy Spirit does what it does best. Lead us and convict us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, please come. We'll pray with you. It would be an honor for us just to ask God to help us and lead us in this.